this is Dr. Tracy Hogan, and this is The Happiness Ladder. Connection is one of the six strengths of happiness, one of the six things that happy people have in common. So today we're going to discuss five things never to say to your kid. When Jeffrey R. Holland gave his talk, The Tongue of Angels, in April of 2007, it was the best of spirituality. Why? Well, it was one of those talks that if everyone would listen and comprehend and implement the suggestions, it would create something like the City of Enoch, a holy place in our families. The only thing it was missing was practical examples. So today I'm going to share some real life examples and make this the best of psychology and the best of spirituality to help you find a little bit of Zion in your home. There is a continuum in speaking from good to evil. It goes like this: criticism, to the right, comparing, not quite as bad, compliments, to the right, and then charity. I hope to help you make the journey from criticism to charity. I taught a human growth and development class for many years. This college class was a prereq to the nursing program, and these dedicated students were not just highly motivated to get an A so they could secure a spot on the waiting list, but they were parents themselves. I'll never forget a discussion on the best ways to discipline children. There was a 37-year-old man who always wore his military camo to class because he came straight from work. It was an evening class. He explained his great technique to motivate his three boys to clean their room. He'd say, "Move your lazy butt. This is just not up to my standards. I want that toilet seat so clean I can make a sandwich on it." In the process of yelling at his boys, inevitably the youngest would start to cry. He'd say, "Stop that. You're crying like a little wussy girl." He felt these statements helped toughen up his boys, get them ready for the realities of life. This was so harsh, so critical and offensive that I stood at the blackboard speechless. Luckily, my students, who were a little further along in their journey of motivating their children and looking for the good, jumped into the fray with five things never to say to your child. Number one on the list of things never to say: move your lazy butt. Calling a child lazy or stupid or any negative label is name-calling and shapes the way a child thinks of themselves. The students in my class told this man instead of toughening up his kids, he was actually damaging them. I asked my students, who were primarily women, what they thought of crying like a little wussy girl. And oh my goodness, one student just let him have it. "That particular labeling is terribly demeaning of females," she said, and gave his boys the idea that women were overly emotional weaklings. But if parents are just trying to be funny, labeling is bad. One student told about how her mom called her young children, "my little snot noses" or "my beautiful little boogers." It always left her wondering, even though I'm trying my best, does mom only think of me as nasal mucus? Number two on the list of things to never say: stop crying, or another version is calm down, or you're too sensitive. Commanding a child to calm down or to stop crying is an order. It's selfish. It's a demand for the child to shove their feelings down inside. You just can't be bothered because you don't want to deal with their emotions or endure that display. This gives the child the idea that having emotions and displaying them is somehow shameful and weak. Children need not be ashamed because they are crying. Children need to express their emotions. Actually, one of the parents' main job is to help a child talk through their feelings in order to learn to regulate their emotions. Regulate simply means to learn to settle, to soothe yourself, to think through a problem and find peace. If adults provide this emotionally supportive, appropriate attention on a consistent basis, a child becomes emotionally self-reliant. That means they can think through their feelings and calm themselves down. far better than criticism is to give the child some of your precious time and say, "It's okay to be sad," and give them a hug. When they're ready, say, "Let's use our words. What are you feeling?" And then be sure to summarize. Summarize even if it throws a negative light on you. What I hear you saying is when I yell, it scares you, and you are feeling frustrated because your older brothers can clean the room so much faster than you, and you don't know where to put things. How about, "This is not up to my standards," or "isn't good enough"? That is what you might say, but what the child hears is, "You're not up to standards. You're not good enough." And of course, that would lower their self-esteem and make them less likely to venture out, take risks. They'd fear they'd fail. We all know that comparing and criticizing our children tears them down. We all know that compliments and looking for the good in our loved ones builds them up. So why is it so hard to speak with the tongue of angels and be positive with our children? One reason might be that our natural man or woman inside is engineered to think negatively and critically. Researchers Pomponek and Tseng estimated that we have 6,200 thought worms or thinking chains a day. And according to the National Science Foundation, in 2005, 80% of our thoughts are negative and 95% of our thoughts are repetitive. When the brain is left to itself without direction, the most natural thing to do is think negative, repetitive thoughts and say negative things. If the researchers are right, changing our thoughts from negative to positive might be the most important battle we fight each and every day. This podcast is to attack one of the worst types of negative thinking, criticism. I've done several podcasts on self-criticism. Today, let's examine disapproval and condemnation in two stages of life, child and teen. Starting about age 8, we naturally compare ourselves to other children. If we have criticism in our environment, we may withdraw or the opposite, attack and even bully. Erickson called the middle childhood the stage of industry versus inferiority, where children can feel inferior and inadequate when they don't measure up. Okay, and then on to teens. When it comes to comparing, a person's worst years of life might be junior high school. Low self-esteem is all around you, and everyone seems willing to attack, bully, mock, disparage, or gossip in order to be popular, to be on top, to win. With all this competition for attention and respect, John, by the way, calls junior high the stage of the emotional hunger games. Recently, the emotional hunger games amped up to new levels in comparison and competing with social media. Now the many types of social media causes teens to evaluate themselves next to older, physically developed, and photoshopped idols. No one can compete with that because it's not even real. How would our lives be better if we could bridle our minds and steer our thoughts from the negative side to the positive side? This is why many parents don't even allow their kids to go on social media. The epitome of overcoming the natural man or woman is speaking the way Christ spoke and loving the way Christ loves. He is always looking for the good in people. Whatsoever is good cometh from God. How can I do this? How can I look for the good in my children and speak that good? Well, one way is to take our compliments and gratitude to a whole new level. I'd like to suggest that there are three levels of compliments: good, better, and best. Number three on the list of things never to say: "You're such a good kid." Now, I know this sounds like a good compliment, and sometimes it is, but it can backfire. For example, your 15-year-old comes in from doing the weekly job of mowing the lawn. If you say, "You're such a good kid," he might think, no, I'm not. Mom doesn't really know what I'm doing. She doesn't know I'm getting a C in world history. She doesn't know when I'm with my friends, I swear. It's natural to discount ourselves and think of all the exceptions when someone calls us good. It's just too general. A better compliment is a specific compliment. Imagine this on a set of three stairs. On the bottom stair are the good compliments, like good job. Okay, so what does the middle stare look like? A better compliment describes the behavior and how it affected you. For example, you could say to your son, "When you got the lawn mowed before 10 this morning, it was such a relief. Now we can be on time to the matinee movie." Okay, and what does the best compliment, the top stare, sound like? One of the ways to reach that top level is to add gratitude to the better level. Example, "I'm so grateful we have your help." And the best compliments add more ways this affects you and how you feel about it. For instance, as you're driving to the movie, you might say, "I've been thinking about how nice it is to have a son who gets up at 8 a.m. on Saturday when he could have slept in, so we can all get out the door and get to the movie and have fun." In order to steer our minds from criticism and comparison, we need to focus on one, specific compliments, and two, looking for the good in people. Let's examine Alma chapter 5 in the Book of Mormon, Alma 5 verse 19. "Can you look up having the image of God engraven on your countenance?" Well, if we apply that scripture to ourselves, it might sound like, "Will I look like the Savior Jesus Christ because I love like the Savior Jesus Christ loves? Speak to others how he speaks? Act how he acts?" Verse 20, "Can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subjects of the devil?" Verse 20, as an application to myself, "Do I get angry and let my natural man or woman criticize others, make a mock, compare?" Verse 21, "They are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him of whom it has been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins." And applying that verse to myself, "I must truly repent, stop, change, so the blood of the atonement of the Savior Jesus Christ can redeem me." Repentance might sound something like this: "I am so sorry I called you lazy this morning. What I should have said was an I message. When I see you playing video games before our Saturday chores are done, I feel discouraged. We have a family rule that there are no video games before chores. There are just so many things we need to get done today." I have a client I'll call David. And, you know, to protect his identity, just the important bits of this story are true. When he was young, he fell and hurt himself at his older brother's birthday party and had to be taken to the InstaCare. After the stitches, his mother unleashed a torrent of criticism. She called him selfish, clumsy, and he was hogging up the attention on his brother's big day. He started to cry, but that didn't hinder his angry mother. The denigration continued for another 25 minutes and ended with number 4 on the list of things never to say: "Nobody will ever love you. Nobody will ever want you." Can you believe how cruel a parent can be? If I had dentures, they'd be in the dirt. Talking about poisoning a child's future. Another version of this is, "You're just a piece of crap." And a softer version is, "I just don't think you're up to this." What horrible effects will come of this in the future? And this is a mother who's trying to follow the Savior? Jeffrey R. Holland said, "We must be so careful in speaking to a child. What we say or don't say, how we say it and when is so very, very important in shaping a child's view of himself or herself. But it is even more important in shaping that child's faith in us and their faith in God. Be constructive in your comments to a child, always. Praise each child individually for what that child is and help him or her escape our culture's obsession with comparing, competing, and never feeling we are enough. David didn't get that kind of treatment. He gained extra weight in junior high and the bullying started. He'd come home needing an escape from the ugliness, a safe haven. He needed a rest from the trials and heartache, but his mother relentlessly unleashed condemnation and compared him to others. So number 5 of things never to say to your kid: why can't you be like your brother? In the David example, his mom said, "He's careful and never wastes my time going to the doctor. I've had to take you to the doctor 3 times this year. Wow, can you believe she said, waste my time taking you to the doctor? Ouch! How does that make a child think about himself? I'm a waste. Holland calls this a chilling indictment. Holland also said, never tell them, even in whimsy, that they are fat or dumb or lazy or homely. You would never do that maliciously, but they remember and may struggle for years trying to forget and forgive. And try not to compare your children, even if you think you're skillful at it. You may say, most positively, that Susan is pretty and Sandra is bright, but all Susan will remember is that she isn't bright, and Sandra that she isn't pretty. David's father seemed to have his hands full of an angry, negative, critical wife. He didn't take steps to protect his children. His dad spent family time trying to soothe his mother and calm her down and keep the marriage together because she frequently threatened divorce. His dad knew Mom was hard on the kids, but he seemed helpless to stop her. It could be argued that the marriage was such a train wreck that Dad was not doing his part to safeguard their self-esteem. Unfortunately, my client David married a young woman who was a lot like his mother. In addition to the wave of negativity, she had to be in control. If anything was wrong, he was to blame. He endured the criticism for 2 years before she mercifully left him. This is what we refer to as mommy issues. Now he can't trust women, any woman, to look for the good in him, to appreciate that he's intelligent and hardworking and kind. He couldn't trust any woman to give him appropriate attention. He had a hard time loving his parental unit, so he has a hard time loving God. And just like Holland warned, he no longer believes in God or attends church. Now that he's 27, he has a college degree and a great job, but he has trouble believing anyone could love him. He lives in his father's basement. He doesn't date. He spends most of his free time playing video games. How could a mother emotionally abuse her children like that? David's mother appeared to be good in so many ways. She was educated and she kept the house clean and organized, kept herself in shape. She played the organ for church services, but she had a big weakness, her temper. She'd get mad and then critical, and as James says, her tongue was an abusive fire. The Apostle Paul said, if we let corrupt communication come from our mouths, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. We need to push away bitterness, wrath, anger, and evil speaking, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving like our Savior Jesus Christ. Orson F. Whitney once said, the spirit of the gospel is optimistic. It trusts in God and it looks on the bright side of things. The opposite or pessimistic spirit drags men down and away from God and looks on the dark side. Okay, in this podcast, I need you to participate with me and fix this. If one of your children was injured at another child's birthday party and one parent had to leave to run to the InstaCare, what would be a more appropriate thing to say? To take this out of the dark side of criticism, use an I message. This is a kinder way to share angry or disappointed emotions with a tender child. It goes like this. When you describe the behavior, I feel, describe the feeling, because, tell how this affects you. Here's an example. David, when you were climbing and jumping and got hurt at your brother's birthday party, and I had to take you to get stitches, I felt frustrated. I wanted to pay attention to your brother on his special day. It is better to share your feelings in this firm but gentle way. David gets the message that he should be more careful about taking risks and climbing on things and consider the needs and feelings of others. Not that he's an awful person, not that he's hopeless, not that he's beyond change, and not that he's beyond repentance. Now you try this one. Your 10-year-old son, Jaden, was supposed to rinse and load the dishes into the dishwasher. But his friends came over and he ran off with them. You just got home from work and need to make the next meal and clean it up before 7 p.m. You have an appointment, but you can't because there's a big mess in the kitchen. Jaden, when you describe the behavior, I feel, describe the feeling, because, tell how this affects you. If you'd like to, turn off the podcast for a second, pause it, and put the words in the right place. Okay, one more practice. Saturday is chore day for your family. 13-year-old Charlotte was supposed to get the lawn mowed before the family leaves. It's a river rafting trip. But she's been in her bedroom all morning watching YouTube. There's only 15 minutes before it's time to leave. Charlotte, when you, it makes me feel, because, let's move on from correction to complimenting. How do we praise each child individually? Complimenting is so important. Better compliments are the same format as correcting. Let's try a common situation. Your child's soccer team just lost. Not a single goal. You could say, kind of tough to get something positive out of this game. Better luck next time. But if you're going to make a habit of looking for the good, look a little deeper. When you, because, here's an example of what you could have said. Good compliment. Good job on the game today. Better compliment. When you did that clean tackle, you stripped the ball away from one of their best players. I was very proud of you. You've been practicing that skill. I think your practicing has really helped. And here's a best compliment, adding a little more gratitude and why you feel that way. So maybe something like this. I'm so grateful that you've been really consistent at riding your bike to practice. It requires lots of practice and considerable skill to get the ball away without holding, pushing, tripping, elbowing, or hip checking. I'm just really proud of your progress. I'm going to give you the same assignment I give my human growth and development students. Take a moment and recall the good that people did for you and your family in the past week. Who do you need to thank? The other night, I was the only one riding the shuttle to my pickup at the Jacksonville airport. My husband had sent me a picture, but I just couldn't find the truck in the dark. The shuttle driver got off the shuttle and walked around to help me. I just kept saying, oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. But then I realized, oh, I know how to give a better compliment. I know how to be more grateful than that. Why didn't I think about what to say? What I should have said was, when you got off the shuttle to walk around with me and help me, it really made me feel a lot safer. It's so late, and this is a rather scary place. I really appreciate your help. Think of how much better I could have made that compliment. So think of those people, especially your children, who've helped you or done something good that deserve a level 2 better compliment. Wouldn't it be good to just text those out? Wouldn't that feel good? Come on, you moms and dads, let's get rid of the criticism. Let's speak with the tongue of angels. Focus on the good. Give your children sincere, specific compliments. That's loving like Christ would love. That's charity, the pure love of Christ. Until next time, live like His Son. Help others on their way.